Well, we just greeted each other with lots of Merry Christmases, as we should, and all of that. But I would remind you once again that we are in the fourth Sunday of Advent, and so this season is still, we're not quite there yet, but waiting and looking and longing and preparing. Really, part of the intent in terms of our worship thing is to invite Christ to come once more into our lives and into this world. And so we have been exploring through this Advent season passages from the Gospel of Luke that lead up to the birth of Christ or to the miracle and mystery of the Incarnation. We've also been focusing on a few themes from Scott Erickson's Honest Advent. And so today we are looking at the encounter that Elizabeth and Mary have with one another. But before I read that passage, let's pause and pray. Almighty God, who came to us long ago in the birth of Jesus Christ, be born in us anew today by the power of your Holy Spirit. We offer our lives as home to you and ask for grace and strength to live as your faithful, joyful people always. But even now, give us ears to hear your word for us, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So this is Luke chapter 1, beginning with verse 39. Listen for God's word to all of us. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to the town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So Scott Erickson says that Christmas comes with many assumptions. For instance, it's assumed that Mary rode on a donkey, but the Bible doesn't say that she did. It is assumed that there was an innkeeper, but the Bible doesn't mention one anywhere. It is assumed that there were three magi or three kings, but it never gives the number of those who showed up. It just tells us that there were three gifts that these folks brought. It's assumed that Jesus was born in a stable, but all the Bible says is that he was laid in a manger, and that could have been any number of places. I know I've just ruined all of your creches, right? And all the things that you like about the story. But Christmas comes with many assumptions, some helpful, others not so much. I would also say to you that faith and the practice of faith, our way of seeing and approaching God, our way of seeing and approaching others, also comes with many assumptions, which we should examine. We assume that our many traditions will bring us a sense of Christmas spirit, but sometimes it's just nostalgia. Or we assume that the making of all things just perfect for our families to come or whatever is what will get us to the moon, but sometimes we just get obsessed with the mechanics of all things trying to make it perfect, and we miss the wonder and the essence. We make a lot of assumptions about the good life that we are pursuing and striving after, and then we read or study something like the Beatitudes, like we did last summer, and we realize how upside down God's blessings really are. We assume that bigger is better because we're from Texas, right? And then we read an Old Testament lesson like the one that we have today, where God seems to enjoy working with the small, the infamous, the unknown. We assume the assumptions that really fail us are the ones that we often make about what's supposed to happen on the holiday and who is included and who is not. We struggle with our assumptions about God, things like suffering. We assume that because there is suffering in the world, that God is either not powerful or God is not caring, he's really distant from us, or God is not real, and we miss the essential part of the story that God chose to enter into our world's messiness and ugliness and to redeem and save through suffering. Scott Erickson says that the antidote to assumption is surprise. That brings us back to our scripture that I just read for you. Elizabeth and Zechariah were surprised that God remembered and answered a prayer that they prayed years and years and years ago and had given up on. They are so old, they are surprised that Elizabeth is pregnant. And Elizabeth is surprised when the baby leaps in her womb as Mary greets her. And we're surprised, maybe, if we were listening closely to this, that Elizabeth recognized Mary as the mother of my Lord, that the baby she is carrying is much more important. It's a surprise that life can come through barren places. It is a surprise that the lowly, the poor, the meek nobodies partake in the divine story. It's a surprise that messengers are sent even to us at times, sometimes hidden, so that all of us along our journey can be known that we are not alone and we are given a purpose. Grace is a surprise. Should be all the time, but it's especially when you know that you deserve punishment. It's a surprise, as Paul wrote in Romans 8, that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing. Our assumptions believe that there must be something. And then there's joy. Joy is always a surprise. I read an article this week by David Brooks, in which he was talking about his own conversion experience, but in the midst of it, he talks about, makes a distinction between happiness and joy and says this: happiness is what we experience as we celebrate the achievements of self, winning the prize, making the grade, getting the paycheck. Joy is what we feel when we are encompassed by a presence that transcends the self. We create happiness, but we are seized by joy. I love the way that C.S. Lewis wrote about it and experienced it. He put it in his book that he later called Surprised by Joy, and he was surprised because it came in the moment of his deepest grief. He had lost his wife. It was the joy of the Lord that transformed an atheist into a fully devoted follower of Jesus. Sometimes we need a little help to be open to surprises because we tend to like the familiar and to like the way that things go. So one of my favorite stories, it's a little bit lengthier, is by Michael Lindvall. It's about a church in a small town of North Haven, Minnesota. It is written from the perspective of the pastor there. It's about a Christmas baptism. We actually got to experience two today. Very special, and this one has a lot more that goes behind it, and it's very different. And that's kind of how the story begins. It sort of begins to unfold before, on the Sunday before Thanksgiving, and here's how it goes. In coffee hour after a worship service, a taciturn, silver-haired pillar of the congregation named Angus McDowell informed me that his son Larry and Larry's wife Sherry, who live in Spokane, Washington, would be visiting for Thanksgiving weekend. Sherry, it seemed, had just presented the McDowell clan with a son named, believe it or not, Angus Larry. However, Angus informed me they were planning on calling him Skip, which name Skip's grandfather spat disdainfully out of his mouth. Since they were going to be in town, and since Sherry's folks lived just in Mankato, and since it was going to be a big reunion, they wanted me to do the baby, as Angus put it, the next Sunday. I got Angus out of coffee hour and into my study for an informal discussion about the integrity of the sacrament of baptism, which is what I assumed he meant by doing the baby. I asked Angus about Larry and Sherry's church affiliation in Spokane, explaining that it was best for a child to be baptized in the church where they would be raised. It seemed, though, that they had not yet settled on a church where they would be raised. It seems that even that they've been there 9 years. I talked about the importance of the parents' commitment to the faith and the fact that they are asked to make some rather sweeping and deep promises in the course of it all. Angus soon caught my drift. Larry and Sherry ought to find a church home in Spokane and have Skip baptized there. Angus simply rose without a word, shook my hand, thanked me for the time. Fool that I was, I thought the matter was settled. Angus is an elder of the church and one of those of that dwindling breed of courtly, gentle, but inflexibly stiff patriarchs of the church. After Angus left my office, he simply spoke to all the members of the board about a special meeting to approve the baptism of Angus Larry. They had the meeting, asked me to please stop by, and voted 9-0 in favor of the baptism. So on the morning of the Sunday after Thanksgiving, we did little Angus Larry. This congregation has an odd little baptismal custom. The pastor, I was gently informed when I arrived, always ask who stands with this child, and then the whole extended family of the little one rises and remains standing for the ceremony. So Angus, Larry, in my arms, I asked, who stands with this child? And up stood Angus and his wife, Minnie, and Sherry's folks from Mankato and a couple of cousins. After church, everybody rushed home to turkey leftovers, and I went back into the sanctuary to turn off the lights. A middle-aged woman dressed Salvation Army style was sitting in the front pew with a black plastic purse in her lap. I knew her as someone who always sat in the very last pew, as close to the door as possible, but I did not know her name. She seemed at a loss for words, and she was hesitant about looking at me for very long. She was finally said her name was Mildred Corey and commented on how lovely the baptism was, and after another long pause, she said that her daughter Tina had just had a baby, and well, the baby ought to be baptized, shouldn't it? I suggested that Tina and her husband should call me when we would discuss the appropriateness of baptism. Mildred hesitated again, and then, catching and holding my eyes for the first time, said, Tina's got no husband. Tina's just 18, and she was confirmed in this church 4 years ago. She used to come out for senior high fellowship, but then she got started seeing this older boy out of high school. She hesitated for another moment, gathered her courage, and the rest of the story came out fearlessly. Then she got pregnant and decided to keep the baby, and she wants to have the baby baptized in her own church, but she's nervous to come and talk to you, Reverend. She's named the baby James. She said, Jimmy. I said that I would bring the request to the church board for approval. When the matter came up at the meeting, there was a moot question or two about why in the world Tina Corey was keeping the baby. I had started to explain what everybody already knew, that Tina was a member of the church, an unwed mother, and that I didn't know who the father was. They all knew who the father was, of course. This is a small town. The father was young Jimmy Hawthorne, who had recently chosen a career in his nation's armed forces and was now completing basic training at Fort Bragg. A few questions were asked as to whether we could be certain that Tina would stick to the commitment she was making and so on and so forth, but the real problem was the picture that we all had of the baptism. Tina, pimples on her chin, little Jimmy in her arms, big Jimmy long fled to North Carolina, and Mildred Corey, the only one who would stand when the question was asked. It hurt to think of it, but they approved it, of course. The baptism was scheduled for the last Sunday in Advent. So after the sermon in the service that week, the elder who was to assist me in the baptism stood up beside me with the baptismal font and read the words that I had written out on a 3x5 card. Tina Corey presents her son for baptism. He kept looking at the card and not at Tina, who was rising to come forward as if there was some further point he wanted to make. But down the aisle she came, nervously, briskly, smiling only at me, shaking slightly with month-old Jimmy in her arms, a blue pacifier stuck in his mouth. The scene hurt all right, every bit as much as we all knew it would. So young, this mother, and so alone, one could not help but remember another baby boy born long ago to a young and unwed mother in difficult circumstances. I read the opening part of the service, noting that Mildred Corey was sitting strangely out of place in the front pew, and then I asked, who stands with this child? I nodded at Mildred slightly to coax her to her feet. She rose slowly, looking from either side, and then returned my smile. My eyes went back to my service book. I was just about to ask Tina the parents' questions of commitment when I became aware of movement in the pews. Sorry. Angus McDowell had stood up, Minnie beside him. Then a couple of other elders stood up. Then the sixth grade Sunday school teacher stood up. Then a new young couple in church, and soon before my incredulous eyes, the whole church was standing up with little Jimmy. Tina was crying, of course, and Mildred Corey was holding on to the pew in front of her as though she was standing on the deck of a ship rolling in a great wind, which in a way she was. The unexpectedness of this departure from the routine at first disquieted, but then quieted us all, even little Jimmy, who had been wiggling and squeaking as though he might be prepared to screech. And then as the water touched his forehead, he seemed almost to focus his infant senses. The water rolled back into thin wisps of baby hair down the bridge of his nose and onto his cheek. His eyes looked side to side. Every eye was on the child who, for a moment, was everybody's baby. I broke my gaze and looked up to the congregation to let them know I was about to offer the prayer. I noticed Angus, straining to see Jimmy from three pews back. The old man was looking into the infant face with open mouth smile, surely remembering his own baby. Scripture in that church that day was from 1 John 1. See what great love the Father has. See what great love the Father has given us that we should be called children of God. It is a surprise when a church can respond like that. It is a surprise that each and every one of us is called the children of God. It's 2 days to Christmas. As we finish our final preparations, let's thank God about how much we have assumed incorrectly and be open to the surprise of the incarnation, to the surprise of what God can do. Amen.